Let's grab our Bibles now and turn to John chapter 11 from verse 17. That's John chapter 11. I'm going to be reading from verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odour, for he's been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you will always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Pete's going to come preach to us.
The modern atheists try to convince us that actually death doesn't really matter that much. It's not really important. Some of you may remember that old song from Monty Python, The Life of Brian. Always look on the bright side of life. But right at the end, it's always look on the bright side of death, just before you draw your terminal breath. And then he goes on and says, what have you got to lose? You know, you come from nothing, you're going back to nothing. What have you lost? Nothing. So they try to sort of mock death and say that it isn't really important or it is all about nothing. Steve Jobs, at one time the CEO of Apple, said this: "Death is very likely the single best invention of life. It is life's change." An extraordinary statement. Basically, he's saying something like this: that the good thing about death is it clears the way of the old and makes room for the new. Now, that in itself is basically an atheistic evolutionary view of the survival of the fittest. Let the fittest survive, get rid of the old and the frail and so forth. But no matter how much these atheists preach at us, we instinctively know they're wrong when it comes to death. It's all right when you're in the lecture theatre talking about it and philosophising. But when a loved one is dying, we know that's not right. And it's the reason why we're spending billions and billions and billions of pounds trying to protect ourselves from the coronavirus. Because COVID-19 brings death. And we want to stop death because death does mean something. There is an importance in death. Professor Brian Cox, he tries to romanticise life and death, and he says things like, you know, we return to stardust when we die. But just putting star in front of dust doesn't actually make dust any more important. It's dust. Now, death is an enemy. And the Bible declares that. Death is an enemy. And it's an enemy of every single one of us. An enemy that is approaching every single one of us, whether we like it or not, whether we want to live a life that's pretending that we're not going to die and filling up our lives, sort of making noise so we don't have to think about death, or whether we know it's just on the horizon. Death will have us. The grave is always hungry. It's always wants more. It never has had its fill until you and I and everyone falls in it. The truth is that the coronavirus doesn't take more lives than are going to die anyway, because we're all going to die anyway. One out of one dies. That is the bald statistic. Staying at home, washing your hands may protect you from the coronavirus, but it doesn't protect you from death. Our real enemy is not a virus. Our real enemy is death. Now, you may think, gosh, that's a morbid start. But here's the question then. Is there anyone out there that could beat this enemy? Is there one that is stronger? Perhaps an army of people? Perhaps someone somewhere that could beat this enemy, death? Well, the truth is, there's only one serious contender. And I bet you've guessed who he is. Because there's only one serious contender. Out of all of the scientists and medics and doctors and professors and philosophers and mathematicians and inventors and discoverers, out of all of the religious leaders and magicians and poets and thinkers and conquerors, out of all of the billions of people that have ever lived, the extraordinary people and the ordinary people, there's only one serious contender, and that is Jesus Christ. Isn't there? Who else is there? He certainly claims to be able to beat death, and others who believe in him claim that he can beat death. I mean, it's interesting, isn't it, that Christians aren't some sort of weird subgroup of people. You get Christians who utterly believe that Jesus can beat death, from scientists and medics and doctors and professors and philosophers and mathematicians and inventors and discoverers. You get Christians who are religious leaders and poets and thinkers and conquerors and extraordinary people and ordinary people. Thousands and millions of people believe Jesus claims to deal with death. So he's certainly worth listening to. We're doing a series on the statements that Jesus made about himself in one of the books of the Bible called John's Gospel. They're the I ams of Jesus. They're things Jesus said about himself. And so far, we've heard, I am the bread of life. I am the sustainer of life. It's quite a claim. And we've heard, I am the light of the world. In him is light of the world. And that light is the life of men. Today, we're thinking about this extraordinary sentence. I mean, they're all extraordinary, but this one is extraordinary as well. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Now, there's a lot in that statement, but he's claiming massive stuff. He is claiming to have power over death. He is claiming to be the resurrection, the remaking of life. He is claiming to be the giver of life, the spring of life, the source of life. It's very interesting. I've quite enjoyed this isolation for one reason, that I go for a walk nearly every day in a country park near where I am. We're lucky enough to have a country park near us. And because this isolation has hit while spring is springing, it's just phenomenal, the life that's come. The bugs you see, the thousands of different bugs. Ground that used to be hard and just barren and actually dead has sprung to life. Well, Jesus is claiming to be the life, the spring, the source of life, that out of death, out of barrenness, he brings life. I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Now, that statement has a context, and the context is a funeral. He's at a funeral of someone that he loved very much, a really good friend called Lazarus. Actually, he's at the end of the funeral because the funeral has happened and Lazarus has been in the grave 4 days. And Jesus turns up quite late to this funeral. But there's a moving scene here, and I want you to see how moving this scene is. And there are very important truths to set this statement, I am the resurrection and the life, in its context, and just to see how glorious it is. So as we look at these truths and as we see this scene, I think you'll see how magnificent this statement is. You see in this scene grief and mourning, and quite rightly so. There are neighbours and friends of the family, but we have two sisters mentioned, Martha and Mary, and they're grieving and they're crying and they're mourning because their beloved brother Lazarus has died. He's been dead for 4 days when Jesus turns up. Now, when you read this passage, I think you're meant to be taken into their mourning, into their grief, because it's right. You see, death means nothing. You know, take a bow, say the atheists, before your final curtain. It's going back to dust. We know that it's much more important than that. And that's why we grieve. And it's absolutely right to grieve. There's nothing to be ashamed of, to express our emotions, because we're more than physical beings. We're more than dust. We're actually real people that hurt and sorrow. And it's natural to remember the one that's gone and to sorrow at their going. The strange thing is, what I've noticed is that some of the most popular funeral poems do actually take up that atheistic stance to a degree. I think they shouldn't be at funerals. But here are the two of the most popular poems that are read out at funerals. Death is nothing at all. I've only slipped away into the next room. I am myself. Supposed to be the dead person speaking. Death is nothing at all. Then why are we at a funeral then? If they've slipped into the next room, well, we don't gather together to mourn that. I am myself. No, you're not. You're in a coffin. There's your body. Or here's another one. Do not stand at my grave and weep. I am not there. I do not sleep. I am 1,000 winds that blow. I am the diamond glints on snow. It's all sort of, you know, stardust stuff that's trying to tell us not to weep. Now, when you go into the Bible, it's much more realistic about what we are as humans, because we're told what Jesus felt at this funeral. Look at verse 33 of this chapter of John 11. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Do you see? That's real, because death matters. In fact, the words that are used, deeply moved and in spirit and troubled, express actually anger. He's angry. Indignation at the sadness that's going on. Indignation, anger at the pain and the suffering caused by death. He's outraged at death. And there should be something of that, I think. You know, what is this about? Why is this loved one gone? And it's right here in this passage that we have the shortest verse in the entire Bible. It's two words. It simply says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Did you see that? Jesus wept. See, death isn't nothing. Death has terrible, terrible, terrible consequences. Death is the terrible consequences of turning away from the God of life, the life giver. That's what death is. Death, according to the Bible, is the wages of sin. All the lies and the false news and the false promises that we're given, that if we go it alone, if we rebel against God or simply just leave God out of our life, if we say, I don't want to create a God over me, if we want to be our own boss and be our own God and rule ourselves, and who is it that should rule over me other than myself? All those lies that we are in control, death says, no, you're not. You don't even know the day you're going to die. To turn from the living God is to turn from life. The wages of sin is death, so Jesus wept, and so should we. See the frailty of life? So frail that even a tiny unseen virus can take it away in a moment. Over 2,000 years since Lazarus's funeral, 2,000 years, and much has changed, so we think. Okay, we've got technology. You can play video games. You can see me now on a computer or on a screen. We've sent men to the moon. We've got space stations that some people have just gone up to get away from the world and this virus. And we've got all this technical change. But actually, in the end, we're exactly the same, because everyone from that funeral 2,000 years ago to this moment now die. Because we're frail. Because of death. It shows our frailty. And it reminds us that there's something fundamentally wrong with the human race. Sin brings death. Now, if that was all the passage was saying to us, then it would be sad. And maybe it would say some obvious things. But it's saying a lot more than that to us, this passage. Because I think you noticed, didn't you, that there's something joyful in this passage. There's hope being spoken to grief and sadness and mourning. There's hope in this funeral because Jesus turns up. Jesus comes to this funeral and he makes all the difference in the world to this funeral. Jesus comes to the grave of Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days. And he asks for the grave to be opened. I mean, imagine that at a funeral. Imagine someone turning up and saying, OK, open the coffin up then. I mean, you'd sort of, you know, knock the bloke down, I think. But he comes to the grave and asks for the grave to be opened, and he calls Lazarus to come out. Just listen to the words, verse 38 to 44 of John chapter 11. Jesus, once more deeply moved, that's the angry word again, he's angry again, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odour, for he's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, he's talking to God, he's praying, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I mean, some people have made the point that he had to say, Lazarus, come out, because if he just said, come out, all dead people would have come out. But you see the power of Jesus. That is the context. A funeral where he does this miracle that is able to reverse death. And then he says, in this context, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, like Lazarus had died. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Jesus isn't denying that every one of us will die, but he is saying there's life beyond death, and then you'll never die. You'll never die. There is a better life, an eternal life, a place where there is no funerals, a place where there is no weeping, a place where everything is spring and alive and life, where we know God, where there is no sin, because the wages of sin have been taken. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you hear that? The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Now, if you carry on reading in John, you'll know that by chapter 19, Jesus is on a cross. We're in chapter 11, it's only a few chapters later. Jesus does die on a cross. But why? To take the wages that are ours because of sin. I mean, that's the only wage packet I'm very happy to let someone take. He's taken my wage of sin. It's extraordinary. And how do we know that he's taken that package? Because he died. He took the wages of sin, death. And then he rose again. It's paid for. He's alive. C.S. Lewis, always quotable, the atheist that became a Christian, said this. He's talking about Jesus, has forced open a door that had been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten King Death. Everything is different because he has done so. Everything is different now. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Everything is different. Everything is different. He's reversed the effects of sin. He's reversed the effects of a fallen world by his teaching, his miracles, his own death and resurrection. Jesus clearly has taught that there'll be a resurrection body for those that believe in him, that God will raise us up on the last day. These are extraordinary words. The great philosopher Aristotle said, death is a dreadful thing, for it is the end. That's a sad thing to be able to say, isn't it? The great evangelists of the 19th century, an American called D.L. Moody, said this, some fine morning you will see in the newspaper, D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe it? I shall be more alive that morning than ever before. It's interesting. I don't know whether you noticed, but in verse 26, at the end of verse 26 of John 11, Jesus asks one of the sisters of Lazarus, Martha, a question. He says this, do you believe this? Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? It's amazing that if you carried on reading this chapter, you'll see that some people, many people, did believe this. But there was a group of people that plotted to kill him. Now, isn't that extraordinary? How unbelief can you get? Isn't unbelief phenomenal? They've just seen Jesus raise a man who had been dead for 4 days and stinks, and he comes out of the tomb by a word from Jesus. They've heard this incredible sentence, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he's proved it by raising Lazarus to life, and people plot to kill him. How extraordinary. How extraordinary. What will you do with Jesus? Do you believe? Will you know life? Or will death be the decay of you? The end, the full stop, the darkness, the hell? Or will you believe? I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Why not come to him today? Why not at least investigate these amazing claims of Jesus? Why not? What are you scared of? That he may be right? Let's pray. Father God, you know everyone that's watching. You know us inside out and outside in. You know that our bodies are dying. You know our birthday, and you know our death day. And Father God, we pray, please, that you would help us to come to our senses, that before that fateful day, we may put our belief, our trust in the one that has life, the one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Help people to do this, we pray, so that the wages of sin will be taken away and that they may know forgiveness and resurrection life. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.